Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. I thought I would bring along some, by the way, I'm Patrick Hamilton, pastor of First Baptist Church, Plains, Texas, or what's keeping them from having a pastor. You can look at it either way you want to. But I brought some pictures of the kids. I know some of you are curious. And so there they are. That's Cooper with curly hair. He's a graduating senior. He's headed off to Tarleton, Ag Eco. There's the mic. All right. He's wanting to be in ag business of some sort. That's Taya Grace in the middle. She's 24 and is a graduate of West Texas A&M, looking for the career. And then the stern-faced one there, that's Sawyer. He was the one that was born when we got here, about a week after we got here. He's 14. He'll be a freshman. And so there's the gang. Melissa really wishes she could be here, but Melissa's my wife, by the way. She has a granddad he's about at the end of his journey, and so she's dealing with that. Prayers with her and the rest of the family, please, as they're looking at that tough time. We're in Acts chapter 2, and I just want to say that David, I had to get on him. He kept texting me about stuff, and finally I just texted him back. I'll clean it up a little. But I said something along the lines of, "Doofus, you're off. If you text me again, I'm not coming." And so he finally stopped texting. It's like, dude, this is not our first rodeo. We can do this without you. You're okay. And so, but I'm really, hey, listen, what you've done is right, giving him some time. I know that most of you don't live in church world like we do, but this is a heavy job. And the things we have to deal with on a day-to-day basis, the responsibility that comes with being a pastor and simply just preaching the Word of God, it's heavy, especially in the day and age that we are now. And so thank you on behalf of David and his family for giving him this time. You will profit from this in the long run as he takes his time to refresh and sharpen up. And so, again, thank you, church, for loving your pastor. That's awesome. Today's scripture passage, Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42, a passage that you are most likely familiar with. This is the Word of God. "All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together in the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who are being saved." May God bless the reading of His Word. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we love You, and we are very thankful for the opportunity You've given us this morning. Father, help us to take advantage of it. Father, You know my sinfulness. Please use me in spite of it. It's in Your blessed and holy name I pray. Amen. All right, so everybody remember the movie Grease? You know, cult classic, late 70s. Danny and Sandy, John Travolta, Olivia Newton-John. You remember all the great music? Already seeing it. She's singing the songs in her head. I like it. Do you remember Danny had just broken Sandy's heart, right? And so she's on the front porch. You remember this scene? She's on the front porch and she starts singing "Hopelessly Devoted to You." You remember this? "Guess mine is not the first heart broken." You know that whole thing, right? "My eyes are not the first to cry." Anyway, "Hopelessly Devoted to You," right? What an utterly stupid thing to be. Isn't that the dumbest thing ever? To be hopelessly devoted to anything. Why in the world would you devote yourself to someone or something that is hopeless? But the reality is we do it all the time, don't we? We devote ourselves to political agendas. We devote ourselves to careers. We devote ourselves to various points of view that have no real bearing on eternity. And my thing is, I think we can do a lot better than that. There are some things that you can devote yourself to that are going to bring great meaning, that are going to bring everlasting impact onto your life, filling you with a hope that is real and steadfast, hopeful, not hopeless. And I hope that you're interested in talking about that this morning. In the verses preceding our passage, Peter has preached his first sermon. All right? They had their big first worship service, and the response to his sermon was one that every pastor would love to hear. It's, what should we do now? Tell us what we need to do. And Peter says, you need to repent. You need to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You need to be baptized as a result, as a sign of all of that. And folks, 3,000 people responded, from small church to mega church in one service. And Dr. Luke, who's the writer of Acts, he describes the special effects, the filling of the Spirit, and what it had on the people who experienced that magnificent growth. Starting in verse 42, let's look there. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. It becomes very obvious that this movement of the Spirit led to four Spirit-filled, hope-filled devotions that led to just amazing impacts in the lives of the believers. Now, that word devoted means that they gave themselves to these things completely. It means that as a result of their salvation, as a result of the filling of the Holy Spirit, and you do realize that's different from the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is something that happens one time at salvation. You are baptized into Christ. You were immersed into Him. But the filling of the Holy Spirit is something that happens multiple times over a lifetime. We see it all the way through the book of Acts. And so these Spirit-filled believers, they devote themselves to these four things. They become obsessions for them. It's what occupied their energy and their time and their focus. Now, here's a question for you. Were all 3,000 of these believers, were they apostles? You can answer. No. They were just average dudes and dudettes like you and me. All right? Now, the reason I say that is they were working jobs. They were raising families. They didn't have the extra time that you and I do. Because of food scarcity, they were having to work from daylight till dark. Their life was completely filled with just trying to put food on the table day by day. Yet, they found time in their lives to devote themselves to the most important things in life. What I want to show you is, if you have truly embraced Jesus as Savior, if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, these are the four devotions for you. Not because it's my opinion, not because it's something that one of these famous preachers says you need to put on your religious to-do list. They just became the natural result of salvation, of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And here's a little warning light, yellow light flashing for you. If you aren't devoted to these things, it's not a doing problem, it's a spirit problem. Okay? It's a spirit problem. So, with that in mind, let's look at these four things right quick. First off, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, or in other words, they devoted themselves to God's Word. They devoured what was being taught. They could not get enough. And folks, here's the thing about the Word of God. It's on the outside of us. It's something that needs to be put on the inside. It requires effort. It requires study. It requires devouring, okay? It is something outside that needs to be inside. You must consume it in order to get it inside of you. Now, that's why we understand that to be the chief change in our life is the power of God's Word on our heart and mind. Our society tends to be different. It tends to disagree. They tell us that true enlightenment comes from within, that all of us need to get in touch with our inner child, that the solution to our problems is to find the beauty that dwells within all of us, and what you need to do is you need to spend your time discovering that for yourself. I read an article not too long ago from the New York Times, written by a psychologist. And he was lamenting the reasons people come to therapy and how it has changed radically over the time he's been in that particular practice. And this is what he said, I quote him, "Fewer and fewer people today come in saying, 'I need to change.' What I see is more and more people wanting someone or something else to change. So my pitch for my practice went from, I treat people with depression and anxiety, to, are you having trouble with difficult people in your life? Now, did you catch that change? You see, the Word of God tells us, no, the fundamental problem is you. It's not somebody else. The fundamental problem is me. You don't need to be listening to that inner child. He's wicked. Okay? He's an idiot. He is selfish and self-consumed. He is sinful. The problem is that inner child. The solution is not found in me. And folks, the reason that some of you are unhappy, and I know this may offend some of you, but it's kind of my job. The reason you are unhappy has very little to do with your marriage. It has very little to do with your work situation. Those may be bad, but the reason you're miserable, it has to do with the problem of your heart. There's something missing. There's something wrong. There's a lifelessness. There's a dissatisfaction. What you need is not a change of circumstances. What you need is a change of heart. Now listen, do you remember the movie The Rock back in the 1990s? Just a fabulous movie starring one of the best actors of all time, Nicolas Cage. I don't know why he hasn't won an Oscar yet. He is absolutely the best that has ever lived. I don't care what you say. Anyway, so he's doing his thing. You know, he's a doctor, and there's this nerve agent, right? And it's in these little green glass balls. You remember this? And they're down to, there's only one left. And him and the bad guy, they're fighting. And man, it's tooth and nail, and they're swinging. And finally, Nicolas Cage takes that little glass ball, and he crams it into the guy's mouth and punches him. And then this gas is loose. It's a nerve agent. It starts eating his face off. And then Nicolas Cage realizes, oh, no. No, I've let the nerve agent loose. And so he takes off running. And of course, the nerve agent knows where he's running. And so it follows him. And he gets to the end of this hallway. And there's no way to go. And he starts choking on the nerve agent. And he reaches into his backpack. And he pulls out this giant needle. And he plunges it into his heart. You see, the only way to fix his problem was to inject the solution into his heart. You got to devote yourself to the disciples' teaching, folks. You have to. That's the only way that your dysfunctional heart, my dysfunctional heart, becomes somewhat normal. That's the only way a heart that doesn't understand begins to have wisdom. And one of the most revealing statements, and I have heard it over and over and over again over my some 30 years, that is so weird for me to say, 30 years of ministry, is, you know, I really don't know that much about the Bible, but wait, what did you say? Well, I don't know that much about the Bible. How long have you been a believer? Well, I don't know, 30, 40, 50 years. Years and years and no devotion to the disciples' teaching? Are you kidding me? What are the implications of that? It really doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. It is shocking how many of you love you to death. But it's shocking how many of you have no plan for reading the Word of God, much less studying it. And the sad thing is many of you don't even have that desire. And folks, I'm not talking about reading devotions either. Devotions are not the Word of God. They are about the Word of God, but devotions, they're fine, I guess. But if you've got limited time, stop the devotions. Read and study the Word of God. Honestly, how do you survive in a world filled with lies and deception? Let's just take COVID. Where's the truth about COVID? Would somebody tell me? What's the source of truth, Dr. Fauci? President Trump? President Biden? Where's the truth? How do you survive in a world like this without a daily injection of the Word of God into your heart and into your mind? You see, the true Spirit-filled believer is devoted to the Word of God. Does that describe you? Secondly, they were devoted to the fellowship. Or in other words, they were devoted to each other. Jesus had just poured his life into these guys, and so they decided, okay, well, we're going to do what Jesus did. So they devoted themselves to each other just like Jesus had for them. And they did this primarily by meeting together in two different ways. They met in a large group and they met in small groups. I'm not making this up. You can read it for yourself. Remember, the church had already become a mega church. 3,000 people came to know the Lord. However, verse 46, every day, not twice a month. You do know that now, these days, the definition of a committed church member is showing up two Sundays a month. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. There's your big church. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. There's your small group. There was both the big group and there was the small group. And both are vitally important to the health of a Spirit-filled believer. We need this time, right? The big group to raise our voices together, to sing, to praise, to put Him out in front as Creator and Savior and Lord. We need to be reminded that this is bigger than us, that we have a mission, that every single one of you has people in your life that God has supernaturally and strategically placed there for you to have an impact on them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need this time to be reminded that's what this is all about. It's vital to your soul's health. But folks, that small group thing is important too. And you knew if I was going to preach, I was going to talk about small groups, right? And just being in a small group doesn't really count, right? Just being in one doesn't count. The question is, are you investing in the people's lives? Remember, they were investing in each other. Just like Jesus had invested in them, they were investing in each other. Are you investing in the lives of the people in your small group? You see, this was just a natural response to Jesus. This was a natural response to the Spirit within them. They devoted themselves to each other. How are we doing? You know, I've heard this said a lot of times too over the years. Well, you know, I just don't get much out of that small group. Okay. So what? That's not the point. The point is, are you investing in the small group? They were devoted to each other, not to themselves. You hear that? Well, I just don't get anything out of the group. That has nothing to do with anybody else. That's all about me. And here's the irony of the whole thing. You start to get things out of your small group when you start investing in that small group. Folks, it's the same with family, right? You get out of family what you invest in family. If you choose to be distant and aloof, you're not going to get much out of it, right? I've just stopped calling family trips vacations. Do you agree with me? There is nothing restful about a family trip. I don't care what age your children are. Mine are 24, 18, and 14, and we went about a week ago or 2 weeks ago. I don't know. It was so awful. I don't even remember. Anyway, they wore me out. I was so ready. I have never met a teenager that knows more about everything than my son. Yeah, even more than me. It was amazing. Could not wait to get home. I know none of you have that issue in your home, but I do. Family is messy. It's complicated. It requires time, and it requires the expending of mental, emotional, and physical energy if you're going to get something out of your family. And the same is true with your church family, with your small group. So listen, stop being consumers and start being investors. Stop being consumers and start being investors. Because you see, the true Spirit-filled believer is devoted to their fellow believers. Does that describe you? Number three, they were devoted to God's presence. Verse 42 says, they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. Now, unfortunately, that does not mean they were devoted to eating. I could get all over that. In fact, I mostly have. Anyway, not devoted to eating. What we're talking about here is fellowship within the home, in a small group. Back then, they didn't have buildings like we have today. So they were meeting in homes, and their homes were tiny. You know, many of us, well, my home, if they had two rooms, they were wealthy. Right? It wasn't about any of that. They were devoted to each other. So they were breaking bread. But even further, what it means is it's also talking about the Lord's Supper. The Lord's table was and is a special time with Jesus. Now, Jesus is always with us. The presence of God is always with us. It's omnipresent. He's always here. But there's something special about the Lord's Supper. There's something special about worshiping together around that. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, he says, when we bless the cup at the Lord's table, aren't we sharing in the blood of Christ? And when we break the bread, aren't we sharing in the body of Christ? We are participating in the presence of Jesus when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And when you combine that with the fact that every believer was filled with the Holy Spirit, they expected God to move. They expected a powerful sense of His presence among them. They were devoted to that. They also believed that the Spirit of God was on each one of them. They had seen, some of them had seen that happen with the tongues of fire coming right straight out of heaven. Paul would later explain that each of them came to worship services, all prayed up, filled with the Holy Spirit. They were ready to hear from God. They were ready to devour whatever was being shared. And they were ready to give words of encouragement and instruction as well. So here's a question. When you come to church, big group or small group, what do you come expecting? Are you expecting to meet with God with this sense of anticipation? Or are you simply here to listen to some guy give a decent religious pep talk and hear some good music? I mean, why are you here this morning? Is it out of duty? It's just because that's what you're supposed to do on a Sunday morning in West Texas? Are you going to your small group full of the Spirit, ready to be used, ready to invest? I think some of us have a severe problem with what we expect when we come to church. Some of the time, not all of the time, but some of the time, when we say we didn't get anything out of the service, do you know what we really mean? What we really mean is it wasn't very entertaining. We're consumers. We sit in places similar to this and watch movies, or at least we used to. We're here to be entertained. And if the speaker isn't entertaining enough, then that was on him. Verse 43. Look what happens when God's presence envelops the place. A deep sense of awe came over them all. Awe means weight. It means respect. It means a sense of reverence. Does a spirit of awe define this church? Does it define your small group? Here's a question. Is it the pastor's responsibility to prepare you for God's presence, or should you come already prepared yourself? Are you coming ready to minister in the name of the Holy Spirit to the people around you? A lot of pastors have been let go over the decades simply because they weren't entertaining, not because they weren't biblical. The true Spirit-filled believer is devoted to God's presence. Does that describe you? Number four, they also devoted themselves to prayer. Those first believers, they were totally dependent upon God. They had nothing. They were just a bunch of hillbillies from Galilee. They had no education. They had no money. They had no army. They had nothing. They prayed about everything. Someone gets in trouble, they prayed. They have a need, they pray. They're scared, they pray. They're thankful, they pray. They're celebrating, they pray. Jesus had left them in a state of utter dependence. Do you remember when he gave the Great Commission, end of Matthew 28? Then he just leaves. And the only instruction he gives them is pray till the Holy Spirit shows up. Right? Totally unprepared. There weren't any associational trainings. There wasn't a seminary that any of them could go to. There wasn't anything. What I want you to do is pray. And so for 10 days, that's what they did. We know it's 10 days because Jesus was here for 40 days after the resurrection. And then on day 50, Pentecost, the Holy Spirit shows up. From 40 to 50, if my Jayton J. Bird education is correct, that's 10 days. They pray for 10 days, Peter stands up and preaches, and 3,000 people are saved. It seems to me that prayer was important. I'm just guessing. Prayer for the believer should be as natural as breathing. Even the most undisciplined person in this room does not have to be reminded to breathe. Have you ever noticed that? I know some of you are comatose, but even you don't have to be reminded to breathe. You don't need an accountability partner to say, hey, did you breathe today? You know, in and out, in and out. Let's do it together now. Your body craves air. When you crave the presence of Jesus in your life and the power of the Holy Spirit, when you know how desperately dependent you are as a parent, as a spouse, as a witness, as a believer, you just pray instinctively. You see, the true Spirit-filled believer is devoted to prayer. Again, does that describe you? Because look at what their devotion led to. Let's look at verse 44. All the believers were together and had everything in common. What that means is they were pulling the wagon in the same direction. They understood there was a mission. It's not about style. It's not about all the things that we argue about. We have a mission. We got to get the gospel out. Again, God has placed people in your life supernaturally and strategically for you to share the gospel with them. They understood this. That's why they grew the way they did. It was all about the mission. 45, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as they had need. They were devoted to each other. That's not a text on communism. I get so sick of the idiocy that comes out of some pulpits. A text without a context is a pretext to a proof text. You can think on that for a while. Verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Verse 47, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. What that means is that there were people on the outside going, I don't know what they got, but I want it. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. This is a direct result of these first believers devoting themselves to God's word, to each other, to God's presence, and to prayer. It was the church's devotion to these four things that demonstrated the power of Jesus and the reality of the Spirit that was within every single one of them. Why is the Western church shrinking? We're devoted to the wrong things. Sociologists say that we're living in a non-devoted age, right? That these younger generations, they're just not committed in the way that previous generations are. Is that true? I'm not a sociologist, don't claim to be, but that's not my observations. For instance, a guy you hired can't hold the job down. You know, he shows up late, leaves early. Heart's just not into it. His grandmother's died 8 times. You know, he takes random days off. And you look at that guy and you say, he's got a commitment problem. He's not devoted. That is not true. He's just not committed to your job. What he is committed to is whatever is keeping him from work. It may be his personal comfort. It may be some sort of activism. It may be a video game. Watch the news, folks. You don't think Black Lives Matter? These climate activists? You don't think they're not committed? They're not devoted? They're hopelessly devoted to a variety of causes. Devotion, folks, is not the issue. As it always has been, it boils down to what you believe will fix whatever problem you think you have. I really need you to answer this question. I don't need you to be thinking about the kids or the grandkids or I wish those so-and-so was here. I need you to answer this personally. What are you devoted to? Because you're devoted to something. What are you devoted to? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, the true Spirit-filled believer is devoted to the Word of God, to each other, to God's presence, and to prayer. And you have to answer this question. Does that describe you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want you. It has to be our battle cry. It has to be what we're about. Father, we want so many other things. Father, we have to just want you. We're not here for blessing. We're not here for you to do something for us. We're just here for you. And Father, the way we get to know you, the way we love you, the way we show your love to others is to devote ourselves to these four things. Father, help us to examine ourselves in the mirror of Scripture and see where we really are. Father, please do not allow any of us to be cowards in this. Father, forgive me when I see the weaknesses in other people and point them out in gossip and in conversation and never have the courage to look into the Word of God for myself. So Holy Spirit, convict us. But beyond that, give us the courage to repent, to change directions. Help us to realize without you, we got nothing. With you, we have everything. Is there someone here who doesn't know you as Savior, Father? Is there someone here who these ideas of devoting themselves to these things seems odd, out of place, even a little radical? Father, give them the courage to deal with where they are spiritually with you. Father, help them to understand that all they have to do is admit they need help. They've tried to be good, and Father, we're just not any good at it. That we would believe that you are who you said you are. That you indeed died for us in our place for our sin. And then simply choose to accept your gracious gift of forgiveness. Father, is there someone here who needs you? Who needs your Son? For the rest of us, Father, it's time to change. It's time. If you would just keep your head bowed, eyes closed. I know I'm not your pastor, but I'm here to help. There's nothing magical about talking to me. Those of you who remember know that to be true. I just want to help. If you want to talk about this, you need prayer, you need Jesus. I'm here. If doing it in front of all of these people makes you nervous, catch me after the service. Catch Josh after the service. But don't walk away from this moment, this holy moment, and go back to business as usual. Please. Because every time you walk away from it, your heart gets just a little harder. I'm here if you need me. You come as the Spirit leads. Help us, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.